Good morning, church. So good to see everybody on this last day of 2020. Praise God, right? Obviously, there's several of us who are still celebrating. Figured we'd be a little thin this morning since Christmas fell on the weekend, but I'm so glad y'all are here. I don't need this anymore. Here, Maggie, catch. That's mine. And I'm going to make sure it gets home because every time you're looking for one of those, you can never find it. So, well, this morning we're going to be back in our series going through the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We've been going through Ephesians for like 9 weeks now. It's taken us just a little over 2 months to get through two chapters. And one could argue that for the book of Ephesians, that's a little fast. And that's because there's just so much in it, just so much rich, deep doctrinal truth packed in pretty much every single verse. And before we start chapter 3, I just want to encourage you in something, and that is that I hope that everything that we're learning in Ephesians isn't just information that you're taking into your head, but that you're really allowing the Holy Spirit to access your heart with this. My prayer as we go through this is not just that we will know more, but that we will be changed more. And we change whenever we allow God to access our heart with His Word. So let's stand together and do that as we read this. Ephesians 3, we're going to start in verse 1 and go all the way through verse 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation that was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Let's pray. Lord, right now, God, I pray that we would just, God, open our hearts up to you and ask you to penetrate them with your word and transform us for your glory. So, Holy Spirit, would you come and do in us what only your word can do. In Jesus' name, amen. What we just read is a big parenthetical phrase of Paul, meaning pretty much the whole thing can be put in parentheses because he deviates from the original statement he started to make. He's first of all starts off saying, for this reason, I, Paul, and then he doesn't finish that actual statement until verse 14, where he says, bow my knees before the Father. And so what he's saying is if we were to take out everything that could be put in parentheses, he's saying, for this reason, I, Paul, pray for you. But in between I, Paul, and bow my knees, he says a whole lot. He just kind of shifts to an autobiography, and there's so much that we can learn from it. Paul is letting us in on his identity and telling us how he views himself. First, he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And this is an amazing thing for him to say because, remember, he is writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. And so externally, in human terms, Paul was a prisoner of Nero, who was the Roman emperor at that time. But Paul doesn't think in human terms. His mind is set on something much higher. And so he doesn't say, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Nero," although he actually was, but it's, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus." And what this tells us is that no matter what circumstance he found himself in, his identity never changed. He didn't base who he was on where he was, his situation in life. He based it on who he was in. He's saying, "I may be a prisoner of Rome on the outside, but who I am in Christ completely transcends that. I'm far more a prisoner of Jesus than I am a prisoner of Nero." And the only way that he could believe that was by trusting the fact that God is absolutely sovereign over every act of man. And so he knew that if he was a prisoner in Rome, it was because God led him there, and that he had to have a divine purpose in that. That's why he said there in verse 13, "Don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." There was a purpose to it. And because he knew that God is good, that his ways are always perfect, and that's how he was able to be content in whatever situation he found himself in. Just like that last song we said, that line that says, "Content in whatever lot I see, because I know your hand is leading me in whatever situation." You know, this year has been difficult for a lot of us, and I don't know why God allows some things to happen and doesn't allow other things. I don't know why someone could be quarantined since March and still get the coronavirus, and someone who doesn't take any precautions at all doesn't. I don't know why he allowed a bomb to go off in downtown Nashville the other day when there wasn't anyone in the buildings, but yet he did allow a bomb to go off in Oklahoma City when that building was full, and 9/11 when that building was full. I don't know why he heals some people and some people he doesn't. God's ways will not always be known to us. His reasons will not always be known. But what we can know is this. Number one, that God is sovereign. Every choice of man, God is working through and influences everything that goes on. We know that number two, he is a God of purpose. Nothing that he does, nothing that he allows is without reason. And we know that number three, that his purposes are always good. If we just know and trust those three simple things right there, that's what allows us to experience peace even in the middle of chaos. It enables us to be content with whatever situation we find ourselves in. Now, let me say this about it, though. Just because God is sovereign does not take away the hurt and the pain and the grief that often comes in some of those situations that he leads us into. It's not supposed to take that away. We hurt because we care. God hurts, too, whenever we do. Because he cares. We hurt because we care, but we trust because we believe. We believe that God is sovereign, that he has a purpose, and that he is good. And so Paul was a captive externally, but was captivated by something a whole lot more powerful internally. And as we look closer at this text, we're going to see what it was that captivated him so much that his external circumstances didn't even matter. He adds another descriptive phrase about himself there. He says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." The very reason why Paul was in prison in the first place was because he faced fierce opposition from the Jews concerning his message and his mission. Remember there at the last part of chapter 2, he's talking about how Jesus has tore down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, allowing all to come to God. Paul was so driven by this vision of a new humanity, the ultimate people God always intended for to have for himself, who wouldn't be defined by one particular race or nationality of people. And the Jewish leaders, they didn't like that one bit because that threatened their position and their place, their standing within society. And so they would make up all kinds of accusations against Paul so that the Romans would arrest him and to try to keep him quiet. But Paul was one of those Jewish leaders himself at one time too. But when he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus while on his way to persecute Christians, that so transformed him that he spent the rest of his life pursuing that vision of a new humanity in Christ and telling as many people about it as he could. He was so driven by the vision that he was willing to suffer for it. He was willing to completely lay down his own comfort, his schedule, his preferences and wants on behalf of others. And so right here, before we even get out of the very first sentence of verse 1, the Word of God confronts us with a question that lays our hearts bare before him. And the question is this: who are you living your life on behalf of? It's a question worth knowing the answer to. Now, if we're being honest, most of us would have to say, I'm living for the sake of myself. I mean, make no mistake about it. We live in a it's all about me culture. We are saturated with it. Every commercial we hear on TV or radio is all about you and everything that you deserve. And if you think that doesn't have an effect on you, I will help you pull your head out of the sand. Of course it has an effect on you. God did not create us to live for ourselves. He created us for a vision of something bigger than ourselves. He created you for something so much more important than just yourself. And until you catch that vision and start living for the sake of someone other than yourself, life will be a continual road of frustration and disappointment. You're going to be defensive about everything because you're always trying to protect yourself. It's a sick lie that we have bought into that we will find our greatest satisfaction and fulfillment in living for ourselves. And it's sick because the thing that we think is going to give us the greatest amount of fulfillment actually produces the greatest amount of frustration and disappointment. Paul figured that out pretty quick, and it's another reason why he was able to be content in whatever situation he was in, because he's like, man, it's okay, because I'm not living for the sake of me. I'm living for others. But listen to me. Guilt is the wrong motivation to start doing that. And I know some of you right now are thinking, oh my gosh, he is right. I've been living for myself. I need to quit doing that. And so I'm just going to buckle down and try harder to start living for others. You know what? It's the last Sunday of the week. I'm just going to make my New Year's resolution that I'm going to live for the sake of others. It doesn't work like that. This is not something that you resolve to do in your own strength. I think it's so ridiculous what I've seen in some churches where a preacher will stand there and make everyone feel guilty about something, and then to alleviate that guilt, he'll get them to make this big public commitment in front of everyone. Either stand to your feet and make this commitment, or come down to the front, or sign this pledge, man. Just conjure up this great commitment, but it doesn't work like that at all. No, the way it works is that God wants to birth and produce inside of you a desire, a hunger, and a thirst to give yourself away for others the way that Paul did. You cannot conjure up or manufacture that desire into existence on your own. God has to come into your heart, your life, your spirit, and give you that desire and that vision. And so the only thing that you can do this morning to get that is to simply ask him for it. Just ask him. It's that simple. Now, I'm not going to give you a bunch of steps to go through in order for you to live that way. It is one step. Ask. Jesus said, ask. You were saying, you have not because you what? Ask not. Just ask him. Just say, God, I want to be like Paul. By having a greater vision of something other than just myself, would you please birth that desire in me? That may be a prayer some of you are afraid of praying. But I promise you this, it'll be a prayer that you will never regret. And then he goes on to reveal some of the things that has so captivated him internally. Verse 3, he says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Paul uses the word mystery 3 times in this text, and it's important to know that the word mystery back then didn't have the same meaning as our word mystery has today. A mystery to us is something that can't be known. It's unexplainable. It's obscure. It's a secret. You all know what a secret is, right? Something you tell one person at a time. Or something that you always preface with, I swore I wouldn't tell anybody this, so you got to swear you won't either. That's a secret. No, it's not a secret anymore once you do that. A secret is something you don't know. The word in Greek for mystery was originally used to describe someone who came into a higher level of understanding or enlightenment, as they would call it. And it was mainly used within pagan religions at the time, where the enlightened ones were the spiritual elite within that religion, a special class that attained that higher level of consciousness. And so the mystery would be restricted to only those within that elite class. Well, Paul uses that same terminology to describe the gospel, but he does it in order to contrast the huge difference between the mystery of Christ and the mystery of these pagan religions. What Paul is saying is that the glorious thing about this mystery is that in Christianity, there are no mysteries reserved for a special class. Not anymore that only the elite are going to know. And don't let anyone tell you anything differently. If someone wants you to send them some money, and in return they're going to give you some special revelation that God has only given them for you, pass on that as fast as you can. The mystery that Paul is talking about, the truth of the gospel, is beyond human ability for us to discover or figure out on our own. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing that captivated Paul was the mystery. It's a mystery, the truth that is not earned or achieved. Truth is revealed. It's revealed. If you were here at the Christmas Eve service, I read from John 18:37, where Jesus told Pilate, "For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." If truth was something that we could figure out on our own, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come into the world. But he did need to, because we can't figure it out. It has to be revealed. He is the only one who can reveal real truth to us. And then Paul gets specific about the mystery there in verse 6. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery that was kept hidden from past generations has now been made known to all through the gospel, which is this: whosoever is willing to come, be fellow heirs with Christ, members of this new community, the very fabric of the household of God, whosoever will come. It's not limited anymore to a certain race of people, but it's open to all whom God reveals it to. So the first thing that captivated Paul was the mystery. The second thing was the mission. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. It says, of this gospel, the biggest, most important announcement ever made known to man, I was made a minister through grace. And I love how he says that his mission to preach the gospel was a gift of God's grace. It's his way of saying, I don't have to do this, I get to do this. He's saying, I have the incredible, undeserved privilege of announcing the mystery that has been revealed. This is what the gospel is, the announcement of the mystery revealed, and it has unbelievable power in it. The kind of power that when people hear it, they believe it and experience it. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The gospel is the power of God, and when it is announced, that supernatural power is released and begins to work in the minds and the hearts of those who hear it. And that's why it needs to be announced well and announced often. Listen, there is nothing in this world like placing yourself and your family under the preached word of God. That's why we pay so much attention to the scripture around here. It's because my words alone will not change anyone. I may be able to make you laugh every now and then. I know how to give a speech, but nothing I say will change a heart. There are no words that I can say that will renew a mind. No matter how creative I get at arranging words together and to where it kind of catches your ear or anything, they're not going to heal anyone. But God's word can. And it can do that and so much more. And so when you sit under the preaching of the word, you are submitting yourself to the power of God being at work. So many churches in America today are suffering from weak pulpits. Do not subject yourself and your family to messages of moralism, stories, entertainment, or five steps to your best life now. Subject yourself and your family to the preached word of God and don't settle for anything less. It just kills me how so many parents these days are basing where they're going to go to church on where the kids have the most fun. And so they'll leave one where God's word is being preached to go to one where the gospel isn't preached often nor well, but the kids really like the children's ministry there. I cannot begin to tell you how much your family will suffer if that is what you are basing that kind of important decision on. Your kid is not supposed to determine where your family goes to church. That responsibility has been placed on you as the parent. Don't sacrifice the power that comes from the preaching of the word just so your kids can be more happy. So I promise you this, when a child sits under the preached word of God, the Holy Spirit is doing something in them that you cannot see, that you don't even realize is going on, something that does not happen just by them having more fun somewhere. As a parent, your role is to shepherd their heart, not make sure that they're just entertained 24/7. Now, the next thing I'm going to say here is really important for us to get, and that is this: the announcing of the good news is not reserved to be done just inside these church walls. You can and should be communicating the gospel because, like Paul, We are all ministers of it. Do you know that you have a pulpit just like I do? This is my pulpit. You have one too. It may not look like mine, but you have one nonetheless. Your pulpit may be in front of a classroom in a school. It may be behind the wheel driving a truck or sitting behind an office desk. It may be at an assembly line loading boxes. But every one of us are given a pulpit from which we are to make the announcement of this mystery revealed. And yours is no less impactful and no less important than mine. You can learn to share the mystery of the gospel, and you should. Paul says there in verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, not through the pastor, but through the church, the collective body of believers. That's you. Now, I know what holds most of you back from doing that. You think you're just too weak and too unqualified to be sharing the gospel with anyone. Well, you know why you think that? Because you are. And you know what? I am too. Believe it or not, I feel that inadequacy all the time. And I could give you a list of so many reasons why I should not be doing this. And Satan tries to attack me with every one of them every single week. But you know who else felt that way too? Paul. He felt that same inadequacy. There in verse 8, he says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is not false humility Paul is displaying here. He really believed that about himself. This is a transparent servant, just being honest. He's saying, look, man, I wasn't part of the 12. I wasn't there. I mean, I even persecuted Christians. I should not be doing this. And so I think if Paul, who did more to expand the kingdom than anybody else and wrote the majority of the New Testament, thinks he's inadequate for this, then who am I to say that I can't do it? Thing is, what Paul knew is that everything depends on the power of God, on God's power at work, not his, not mine, and not yours. The question isn't how qualified are you. The question is how much do you trust the power of God? Simple as that. That's the only thing that kept Paul going was his trust of that power rather than in his ability. But we all have a part to play in the announcement of the gospel and the expanding of the kingdom. Every one of you has a place that God has specifically designed for you to fit. He has given you unique gifts, talents, abilities, and experiences that fit perfectly where you are supposed to be. And you have a role to fill there as well. And until you find that place, you will never know the peace, contentment, and joy that God has for your life. Because I promise you right now, you will not find that in other things. And the place where you find it best is in the context of community. And we, the leaders of this church, are here to equip you for that. The Bible says that's our role, not to do all the work of the ministry, but to equip you to do the work of ministry. You have a part to play here on Sunday mornings too. It's not just to come sit and receive. The Dutch Reformed Church has a tradition that I just love. The pastor or whatever they call him there will stand up in front of the congregation and there's a saying that he says to him every now and then, and he'll say, pray me full and I will preach you full. Pray me full, that's your role, and I'll preach you full. That's my role. Think we could adopt that here? Is that a deal? Think we could do that? God sees that head nodding. Why don't you just try it? I mean, instead of coming in here and criticizing things, coming in here 20 minutes later, I don't like that worship up there. Well, we're not worshiping you. Instead of just coming looking to be entertained or inspired or just to see what you get out of the service, why don't you start coming and see what you can actually give to it? Maybe it's just an encouraging word to someone that they needed to hear that day. Or maybe it's making a visitor feel welcome or simply praying for me or whoever is up here preaching, praying us full so that we can preach you full. That's what the church is for. That's what community is for. We learn how to do this together. We equip one another for the announcing of the mystery revealed. And it is an incredible thing that God has allowed us to do that. He doesn't need us. That's the thing about it that gets me. God does not need any of us. But yet he wants to include us and to partner with us and give us the incredible thrill of doing it with him. Doing it with him. God doesn't twist your arm for it. He just says, hey, whosoever will, come. Man, this is an adventure. This is fun. Come join me. Because he knows how much of a thrill you will get out of it and how much it will lead you to pure joy. Let's pray. God, you're just so good. Well, I thank you for your grace once again that you just keep reminding us of, it seems, every single week. Lord, it is an amazing thing to think that you don't need us, yet you want us to join you. You want us to partner with you in what you're doing in this world. So God, I pray that right now, Lord, that you would birth that desire inside of us, a desire to live for the sake of someone other than ourselves, that you would give us a vision of something greater than the mundane lack of vision that we've been living in. God, I pray that you would take us to higher levels of trust in you, knowing that you are sovereign, you are a God of purpose, and that your purposes are always good. Lord, that we'd be able to trust that. Lord, to be content with whatever situation we find ourselves in. Lord, help us to grow closer to one another as believers, Lord, to be able to sharpen one another and equip each other in this mission that you have given to all of us. And so, Lord, we just submit our hearts to you right now and say, have your way. Transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.